Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Come on, can y'all lift some praise to Jesus tonight? Come on, He deserves it all. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You for this night. Lord, I thank You for Your anointing. I thank You, Father, for Your Holy Spirit. I thank You, Holy Spirit, You are here. And You're speaking to hearts. And You're speaking words of truth and words of life to us. Lord, we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hello, River City. It's good to be here. I hope I live up to half the hype. If I'm half that good, it's going to be a good night. Amen. He's talking about get ready, get ready. Man, I about got my jakes on. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Come on, somebody. Amen. It's going to be good, man. Great weekend coming up, Easter weekend. I mean, it's like the greatest day ever for a believer. And so I want to encourage you tonight in that. We'll talk about just a little bit about that. I thought Catherine was going to just preach my whole message. I thought I was already done. But I want to talk about Adam and the mess he got us in. We'll talk about Jesus, how He rescued us, and then where we're at now in that picture. And what we really ought to every one of us be doing, if we call ourselves a believer, how many of you understand this? If you say, I'm a Christian, then you have a purpose. You have something to be doing. And I say it like this over in Marion, we're not born again just to sit and gather dust, waiting to return back to it. We're supposed to be out doing something to make an impact in people's lives and to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Amen? We're kingdom people, and we're here to grow the kingdom. And so I'm pumped about tonight, thankful for the opportunity. I love Pastor Brian, Pastor Jesse, love that family. They've been great to us. This church has been wonderful to us. And honestly, I've said this before several times. If it hadn't been for Pastor Brian and Jesse, I'm not too sure if myself and Pastor Sue would have made it. We might have just hung up the towel and said, forget it, we're done. And they encouraged us. And how many of you know you need people in your life? When you're kind of down on the mat for a minute, you need somebody to come along and speak life to you. And I know they do that here continually. And so I'd say keep lifting them up in prayer, keep encouraging them and holding them up. And I'm saying go after this city and go after this region. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Romans 5:12. We're going to do a lot of reading tonight, and I'll teach throughout it, preach throughout it, whatever you want to call it. If I get too loud and blow your face off, just wave me down. Romans 5:12 through 6:23. I'll be in the message, and I think they'll have it up on the screen if you don't have that with you. I like how the message puts it through these verses because it just kind of brings it down home. You know what I mean? I keep telling them I'm going to come up with a West Kentucky translation, but I don't know, maybe someday. Romans 5:12 starts talking about here about the dilemma that Adam put us in. And how many of you understand this? Every human being born is born with the seed of sin in them. All of us are born with that in us. I know some people think that they float 3 feet off the ground and they're holy from the get-go, but that's just not true. Verse 12, you know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. So there was something that cut people off from God. Now, for those of you that just raised your hands, four of you, I think, raised your hands to get saved. The greatest miracle you'll ever see just took place inside of you. Now, you may, from this point on, you may see blind eyes open and crippled legs healed, and you may see all that, and I've seen a lot of that myself. It's a great miracle, But the greatest miracle you'll ever witness is when someone gets born again. When a lost person goes from being lost to being saved, from being dead to being alive, from being lost to being found, it's the greatest miracle ever. So I celebrate with all four or five of you. Amen. But now to those you don't get to sit around, it's time to go to work now. Amen. You got something to do, and this is a great weekend to get it done. Okay, so our relations were disturbed between us and God. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did, by disobeying a specific command of God, still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous, life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. Do you see what's going on here? We're seeing the picture now. Adam got us in it. Jesus is getting out of it, right? If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine? I just love how this is worded. I get excited. I've read it like five times a day, and I just about ran through my own wall of my own house. So brace yourself. I may take a lap. I won't take two because one will be more than enough. Can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting, everything right, that the one man Jesus Christ provides? Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. Praise the Lord. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. No lawbreakers in here? Huh? Nobody breaks the speed limit? I may or may not have broke the speed limit coming here. Because I thought service was at 7. Until on my way, Tony and I were driving, and I thought, man, we've got all kinds of time. Have you ever had one of those moments where you almost break a sweat and everything gets real dark and you realize, oh, dear Lord, I'm going to be late? I thought, oh, my gosh. And so anyway, we got here. We'll just say that. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance. My gosh. It doesn't have a chance. That sin that dogs you doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. Come on, give him some praise. Hallelujah. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death. And that's the end of it. It's just a threat. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. So sin threatens us, but that's all it can do. It's just an empty threat. So if you haven't been a Christian very long, or maybe one of those who just for the last 10 minutes you've been a Christian, sin no longer has any power over you. So it'll come to threaten you now, but it's just an empty threat. You have the word of God now to defend yourself. Okay, chapter 6. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? Now, how many of you have ever moved from one house to another house and you still lived in both places at the same time? It's impossible. You can't. Sue and I moved in 03 from over by Marion to Amarillo, Texas. We sold our house in Crittenden County and we moved to Texas. We sold our house in Crittenden County because we don't need it anymore. We're not going to be living there. We're going to go to Texas and live. So we went to Texas. We bought a house. We lived in a house there. When we knew the Lord was telling us to come back, we sold our house in Texas so we could buy a place back in Kentucky. Why? We're not going to be living in Texas anymore. It seems funny to me that when people get born again, they put one foot in living for God, and they put one foot in living the old way, and then they try to live in both places at once. Have you ever understood how miserable that feels? I mean, does anybody? I'll just be honest. When I first got saved, I did not understand the whole renew your mind process. Okay? I thought, well, I'm not going to hell. Check. That's a good thing. That's great. Like, wow. So I can still keep doing what I want to do. That's not what he's talking about. What did he say? Should we keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? He said, I should hope not. We've left that country, right? So here's what I believe happens. I believe the enemy, after you leave that old country, after you move into your new house, I believe the enemy then starts sending pictures of your old life for you to hang on the wall. So you'll sit at the kitchen table and stare at those pictures, and he tries to paint you back into who you used to be. See, when God speaks, God starts painting a picture down on the inside. That's why it's so important to read the Bible and study the Bible and to be in church and to be connected and to be around people who love God, is because God starts painting a picture down on the inside. We need to be looking at the picture on the inside, not the picture on the outside, which is the picture that the enemy has been trying to hang back in your life. Remember the empty threat that sin brings. It'll bring those pictures back and hang them on the wall and say, you remember that? You remember who you were? You remember how you used to be? Right? And then he'll send somebody you used to know. See, I can look at everybody here because I don't know everybody. It's hard sometimes where I'm from because I used to terrorize where I pastored. So if I say, remember how you used to be, there's people back there going, I remember who you were. Shh, you be quiet back there. You don't say nothing. You just simmer down. Right? I mean, somebody will come along and say, hey, what are you doing now? I always look at them and go, you're probably not going to believe me. What do you do now? I said, well, I'm a pastor. You're a pastor. You know, they hadn't seen me in 20 years or whatever. Hey, do you remember? What is that? That's a seed. Looking for ground to go into. They don't know it. They're innocent in the whole deal. They don't mean anything by it. You understand that. But it's a seed that the enemy uses. If you let that get planted in your heart and planted in your mind, the enemy will start to water that. And he'll start adding to it. And then he'll send somebody else by. Hey, I hadn't seen you in years. What do you do now? Hey, you remember when? Let's get another seed in there and see what happens. And before long, if you start listening to all that, you'll start putting those pictures back on the wall. And then you'll frame your whole life around who you used to be. I'm just going to tell you, I am nowhere close to who I used to be. The who I used to be is dead now. And I'm a new person. Come on, when you get born again, you're a new creature in Christ, right? So we packed up and left that house for good. That is what happened in baptism. when we went under the water, left our old country of sin behind. So we got born again. We believe Jesus is a Savior. We ask Him into our heart. Then we get baptized. And it's an outward sign to the whole world that the old man is dead and there's a new person has come up. So all of you that just got saved a little bit ago, they're having a baptism Sunday, correct? You need to follow the Lord in baptism. Now, don't wait like 6 months. Like, get baptized Sunday. And you're saying to the whole, I mean, go round up all your friends and bring them here. Say, man, you got to come to church with me. Well, why do I want to come to church? I'm getting baptized, man. I got saved and I'm going to get baptized and I'd love it. I would love it if you would come to church with me and watch this happen. If you just get one of them. We've all been employed to rescue. When we went underwater, we left our old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace. A new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word will show me where I stand now, and your word will show me where you're taking me, right? So it's light filled. Why? Because God's in our world now. Come on, how many of you know when we were living out and doing whatever and had no time for God, we were living in darkness. But when light came in, it was a game changer. All right. Verse 6. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin, miserable life. Come on, somebody be honest and tell me, you know that life was miserable. People say, man, it's no fun to be a Christian. I'm like, what planet are you on? Are you kidding me? I'm having more fun now than I ever have in my whole life, and I remember it the next day. That's what makes it even better, right? I mean, I can get up the next day and go, hey, you remember what happened yesterday? Yes. Where before I was like, no. What did I do? Are we going to prison? I mean, just saying. So when it was nailed to the cross, a decisive end to that sin, miserable life. Look at this now. No longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin conquering death, we also get included in His life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, He took sin down with Him. But alive, He brings God down to us. Oh my goodness, can you see that picture? Jesus bringing God down to us. This is what we have to offer the world. Look, the Christians don't have some crusty old stale religion to offer the world. No, we've got life-giving hope to offer the world. God, come down to man. Amen? It's God's plan all along. Excuse me for just one second. It's been God's plan all along. God in the garden with Adam and Eve, walking in the cool of the day. That was His design all along. And when you get born again, you'll spend the rest of your life working that garden out of your heart. He wants to be close to you. He wants to come close to you. He wants to fellowship with people. The people that don't know Jesus yet, He's longing to be close to them. And they're waiting on somebody like you to go out and grab them. I mean, come on, what a message to tell people, man, God loves you. Not God's mad at you and He wants to kill you. How many of you know that's not life-giving? Come on, but some of us heard that. I'd run into people when I was out doing whatever, and they'd tell me, you're going to go to hell. I'm like, I know. Tell me something I don't know. Then I had a guy talk to me about God in a way I'd never heard it. I went on a trip with him, and he knew how I was living. He never brought it up. Never brought it up. But he talked about God. He talked about the goodness of God. He talked about how good God had been to him. He talked about how he would have nothing in life had it not been for God. I'm talking about someone who was successful in their career, and they'd had a, you know, their family was awesome, and I mean, everything, it looked like everything he had was great. But then I got to find out why. And he started talking about how good God had been. He's like, man, I wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for God. I wouldn't have this if it wasn't for God. I wouldn't have that if it wasn't for God. And God's been so good to me. And he never talked about my sin. Come on now. He just kept talking about God, and he kept talking about God, and he kept talking about God. And I got real interested. We were on an 8-hour trip. We stayed overnight, and then we were 8 hours coming back home. And he talked about God all the way up there, and he talked about God all the way back. And I thought, I want to go to church. I mean, I didn't want anything to do with church. My wife was trying to get me to go to church. I'd stay home and drink all day, and she'd go to church every once in a while, and then I'd be mad when she got home because there wasn't nothing cooked to eat. How smart was that? She ain't even home, right? Now, I mean, come on, that's how sin will make you think, silly stuff. And so I thought, man, I want to go to church. And so when I got home, I told my wife, I said, I want to go to church, much to her surprise. So she said, okay, we'll go to church. Where do you want to go? I said, I want to go where he goes. I'm thinking God goes there, apparently, right? I mean, come on. Come on, y'all. I'm like, God's going to be there. I mean, he talks to this guy all the time. He must. So anyway, we have this long conversation, and my wife tells me, we need to pray. Go ahead and pray. I said, I don't know how to pray. She said, what? I said, I don't know how to pray. You pray. So she prays. We go to church. They have a guest speaker. But it's his first message he's ever preached. I'm already mad. So I'm sorry. If you're here tonight and it's your first time, please don't get mad at me. I believe in reaping what you sow, but I repented, okay? And I'm thinking, are you serious? So he gets up, he puts his Bible down, he looks around, he closes his Bible, he walks around the corner of the pulpit, he leans down on the pulpit, he said, I don't understand why I'm doing this. Because none of what I'm about to say is what God told me to bring. And he stood there and literally preached the very conversation that we'd had the night before. Now, I'm in the back row in case I need to escape. You understand? He has my full attention. I'm thinking, this has got to be God because nobody else knows what we talked about. I mean, this was before cell phones, y'all. We couldn't text nobody. You understand? It's like, it's that kind of day, right? Some of y'all understand. Some of y'all ask somebody, they'll explain it to you. So I'm thinking, man, they got to play the piano. We got to sing Just As I Am. It's got to be at least 14 times. I got to get, right? I didn't know anything about church. Lady gets up, goes to the piano. She sits down, hits one note. I'm like, I'm out of here. I go to the front. He's surprised. I'm surprised. And everybody in there was surprised because they all knew me too. Little, just small country church. He said, what do you need? I said, man, I got to get saved. He goes, okay. I said, well, what do I do? I'm like, I need some help. And he goes, well, we'll pray. I said, well, let's pray. What do we do now? He said, we need to get kneel down. I said, okay, we'll kneel down. And I said, okay, let's pray. I said, what do I do? And so he led me in a prayer, and I gave my heart to Jesus. And from that moment on, I thought, okay, now there's something's got to change, right? Like, so I need to quit doing what I was doing, and I'm probably going to need to change my friends. When I told them what had happened, I didn't have to do much changing because they kind of all just left. That's kind of it. Oh, you're a religious man now. I'm like, I don't know, maybe, but I got to quit doing all this. And so it's been a long process. But it's been worth every second of it. I've never regretted not one second of it, and I'm so grateful for somebody who took the time to talk to somebody else about Jesus and how good God is. Amen. Oh, man, he's so good. I don't even know where I'm at in here. I got so carried away talking about God. Verse 10, I think. No, verse 11. From now on, think of it this way. And you got to think of it. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin. Remember, it's an empty threat. Why? Because you're dead to it and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote. Sin doesn't vote in your life now. You must not give it a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead. Oh, yeah. Into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. So, since we're out from under that old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. Come on, how many of you know you're in bondage instant? But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you've started listening to a new master. One whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness. As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God. Come on, how many of you know when we were lost, we ignored what God said. You didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But you do call that a free life. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing. Nothing we're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise, a whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more of life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. Well, that's uplifting. Huh? But God's gift is real life, eternal life delivered by Jesus our master. Hallelujah. Oh man, come on, is that good news or what? Praise the Lord. Now listen, Easter Sunday, people have already got their mind on going to church. There's a ton of people out there just like I was that maybe they're thinking, hey, I might want to go to church this weekend. It's a big deal. You know, maybe somebody invite me to go eat ham with them after service. I mean, it'd be awesome. I mean, come on, everybody's got their mind on, it's an easy invite now. It's easy. Over 80% of people will say yes if you invite them. And did you know that in the last year, 98% of church people haven't invited anybody? Ooh, he just got real. I kind of felt an air go. Now listen to me. We're on a rescue mission. Jesus came on a rescue mission, and now he's drafted us into that mission. Think about it this way. If we were on the Ohio River and you were in a boat, say 8 or 10 of us were in a boat, and the boat capsized, and we're all flopping and floundering, and we're wanting help, and a boat come by to help and pulled you over in the boat, would you just sit there? Or would you start becoming part of the rescue? No, you would be part of what's going on. That's what's going on with the church today. People are flopping and floundering, drowning in a sea of sin. We've been rescued. We're in the boat. Now it's up to us to turn back around and grab somebody and pull them over the side to life. Come on. We're given life. We're not given religion. We're not giving them some dead thinking. We're giving them life. We're giving them Jesus. We're saying, come on, go with me. Maybe you can't communicate the gospel like a preacher up here can or whatever. Just get them in the building. Just put them in the boat. Let the captain walk up and talk about Jesus. Amen. Just get them here. Just invite them. Bribe them. Do whatever you got to do short of sin to get them here. Tell them you'll take them to feed them. I mean, come on. Everybody wants a free meal. Tell them, say, come on, go with me. Go with me to church. I'll take you to dinner after church. I'm buying. It's on me. Do whatever. Get them here. And then let them listen to the glorious good news of Jesus dying on a cross, buried in a borrowed tomb because it was only going to be there a little while. He wasn't going to need it long. And then on the third day, he got up, proving that we can live forever with him in heaven and we can experience heaven right here on earth. Amen. Come on, give him a shout, would you?